Good evening. So last time I was up here, people couldn't hear me. So let's see. You can hear me now. All right. It's going to be good. Let's see. Brian, I guess I have control. I do. All right. So Rick, we are going to, where's Rick McBrayer? He was just up here. I am going to say things that are going to change your life tonight and the lives of people that you live near, your neighbors. So I just thought this was kind of a funny sign here. So I just want to start with that. But here's a sign I want to tell you a little bit about. So when we lived in Tullahoma, I had a really good Christian friend and neighbor named Dave Ranstrom. And we rode to work together a lot. And now this is, maybe that's doing that. We rode to work together. And it was about, 10 miles or so to work. And right as we left where our street, there was a stop sign, just like this, a T-stop intersection. And Dave would constantly run that stop sign. And I didn't say anything for a while, and finally I said, Dave, do you really think that's something that we ought to be doing, is running that stop sign? And he said, Greg, is that stop sign made for man, or was man made for that stop sign? And I knew what he meant. He was hearkening back to Jesus' words about, what was the Sabbath for? Was it for man, or was man made for the Sabbath? Putting things into context, that's what that was doing. So that just, like I said, it reminds me that Jesus was constantly challenging the status quo of things. And you know, when you're inside of a system that is a certain way, it's hard to see that it's not right or that it should be different. And so Jesus just brought that up over and over again. You know, he rejected legalism. He was always calling the Pharisees and the scribes to account. He overthrew the money changers. He challenged the temple system. He reached down and touched people who nobody would touch. He loved the unlovable. A lot of lessons in that for us today. The leper fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. That was a pretty amazing thing for Jesus to do in the presence of many, many, many people who wouldn't go near that guy. Amazing. He also made a lot of wild claims, like, I and the Father are one. And if you tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. All true, but taken in a context that they were in, they were just fantastic things for him to say. People didn't understand, right? We still look at a few things he said, and maybe we don't always understand them. But he wasn't afraid to challenge the religious system of the day. And you know, we live in a society where there's not a lot of religion that's driving our society anymore. I mean, there is on a personal level, but it's not connected to the government. It's certainly not connected to the rulers anymore. And so he was really challenging society on a bunch of levels. But where he ended up was at the personal level, which is where we need to always be. That's what I take away from that, you know. And he did. He called out those scribes and Pharisees routinely. And, of course, they didn't like it. I mean, just take your Bible, open your Bibles, and just go to Matthew chapter 23 for a minute. We'll just kind of pick a few verses in there. This is the seven woes, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, text. He calls them on the carpet. He says in the last part of verse 3, he's talking to the crowds, talking about the Pharisees. He says, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. And he goes on and on to kind of call them out in front of the crowd, and then he starts calling them out right to their faces. So go over to verse 13. Now he's shifted from telling everybody about the scribes and Pharisees. I almost just picture him pointing right at him and going, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Yikes. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. He's calling them out at work, right? That's where they work, among the people. And saying those kind of things. Calls them blind guides in verse 16. Jumping down to 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Man, he's calling them out. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I'm glad we don't have any Pharisees today, because that would be pretty offensive to them. In verse 33, he calls them serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Wow. He's calling them out. And so you can imagine what their reaction was. We all know this is a very, very, very familiar story to us. How they reacted. They hated it, right? And yet they could never trip him up. Everything he said rang true with the people who really had ears that were open. And so they tried, and they tried, and they tried. And so this particular story in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, is the story of the Good Samaritan. And it starts out, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you got it. Said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And that's where the guy should have turned around and left. But we know he didn't, right? Seeking to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? That's the question of the ages, isn't it? And I think we don't have to read very far into that story to understand what that lawyer, what that scribe, was really asking the Lord. He was really asking him, who is and isn't my neighbor? I need boundaries around things like this. I need to know who to extend grace to, or who to extend whatever courtesy I'm going to extend, and I need to know who I can just not worry about. And if we're really truthful, the real question was simply, okay, but tell me who's not my neighbor. Let's just get it right out in the open. Tell me who I don't have to worry about and think about and be involved with and approach and touch, because I don't want to do any of that. I just want to do, you know, what's comfortable. That's really what I see in this. And so Jesus answers him by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan that we all know so well. Okay. Many, many painters have painted the Good Samaritan scene. Used to be, before there was Snapchat, the only way to get the word out was to paint a painting. It took a long time. And hang it somewhere and hope people came and saw it. But many artists were touched in that way, and through that, touched thousands, millions of people. So I've got a few of those that are going to kind of form a backdrop of the story. And this one is by D. Bus. I don't know when it was painted, but anyway, it kind of sets the scene. You have to look really hard back there to see the other characters. So there's the Samaritan. There's the man that was robbed. And the Bible doesn't tell us that man was a Jew that was robbed, but we can kind of infer that it was. So just keep that in the back of your mind. But there's a couple more characters back there that are definitely a part of the story, and we'll read about that right now. But first, let me remind you what the road between Jerusalem and Jericho was all about. That's where this story takes place. On that road, it's about 18 miles long. It goes from about 2,500 feet above sea level down to what? Below like 800. More than 800 feet below sea level. It's a twisty, turny, rocky road. You can see there. Lots of tourists make a day trip and they walk it. You know, can you walk 18 miles in one day? Now, only if there's a meal at the end and a truck waiting to take me back to the hotel. Am I going to try something like that, especially in the summer? But people do it. It's pretty rough. But in these days, in Jesus' time, that was a major thoroughfare. The Romans had some sentry posts along the way. It was absolutely a dangerous place, no doubt about it. You were constantly in danger of being robbed because there was so much trade and so much commerce and people coming and going all the time on that road. And if you were going to Jericho, even though it says down to Jericho and Jericho's to the north, it says down because you're climbing down. If you were going up, if you were climbing upward, which would be southward, you were going to Jerusalem. And a lot of priests and scribes and other people who had temple duties probably lived in the suburbs down there, you know, towards Jericho, and they would commute to work and make that trip to go serve in the temple. And you know the story. There was a Levite and there was a priest walking along, and they see this guy who's hurt. Well, they were walking up. Let's see. So the story says, So this is how Jesus answered the man. He said, the lawyer, he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Why would he do that? Well, he didn't want to get involved, I guess. That's maybe my first reaction. Also, if he was going to perform duty at the temple, and if he touched the guy, for sure he'd be defiled. He'd be defiled even if he got within about 6 feet of him. And he wouldn't be able to perform his temple duty. So, hey, I can't stop and help this guy. I have to get to work. I have to feed my family. I would like to help him maybe, but I really have to take care of my own first. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, same story, really. You know, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Levites, some of them served the priests, and some of them were the priests. But anyway, I kind of imagine that these guys didn't associate with people like this. Maybe they could tell he was a Samaritan, I don't know. But they didn't want to get involved, I do know that. They didn't want to stop. Well, he's probably already dead anyway, and he's probably drunk. You know, maybe that's what it is. He probably deserved it. You know, I mean, there's just all kinds of rationalizations we can make. And this story is like 1 inch away from us today. It's so close to how we are today, how I am today. I'll speak about myself. This story kind of cuts close to the heart. So here's another painting. This one's by, Jan Wienaerts, painted in about 1670. You'll notice in the paintings that I'm going to show you, the Samaritan's always wearing red. I don't know why. And maybe it's just the painter's trick of drawing our eye in. And maybe there's more. Maybe it's got to do with salvation and help, like blood. I don't know. So anyway, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. So because the Bible calls out the Samaritan and says he had compassion right there, that tells me that it's saying, without saying the words, and the other two didn't. They lacked compassion. You know, the Jewish law, the traditional, you know, strict Orthodox Jewish law prevents people from doing a lot of things every day, and especially a lot of things on the Sabbath. But you're allowed, even in that super strict environment, you were allowed to get an animal out of a ditch on the Sabbath day. And yet they couldn't stop and help this guy. Did I switch? Oh, I didn't finish that. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Ministering to him, giving him medicine, that's medicine, right? Giving him comfort and aid. And then he set him on his own animal. This is Delacroix's 1849 painting again, and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Again with Red, helping this man up on his horse, getting involved. I know I'm going to be late for that meeting, but I think they'll understand when I tell them what I did. And if they don't understand, that's okay, because I do, and God does. So he helps him, gets him on his horse, or his donkey or whatever, and the next day he took and he takes him to an inn. Okay, tells the innkeeper, "Look, I want you to watch out for this guy." Gives him, he says, and the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." This is a Rembrandt painting. So somebody as famous as Rembrandt was touched by this. Like I said, there's hundreds of people that painted this scene. And here we don't really see the Samaritan. He's kind of in shadow there. Really, we're kind of focused on the man, on the horse, the man who's hurt. But the Samaritan's up there giving the innkeeper some money. He says, I'll pay you when I come back. So that's the story that Jesus tells this lawyer in front of everybody about who is and isn't your neighbor. And then he asks him, Jesus asks the man, the lawyer, he says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go, you go and do likewise." Well, really, he says it to all of us, right? That's the whole point of these parables, is it speaks to us today. It speaks to people throughout the ages, but it speaks to us today. There's so much division and whatnot in the world today. And I know there was division in the last generation and the generation before that and all of that, but this is the one I live in, and I feel a lot of the division and hate and anger and lack of compassion. So this story is really applicable to us. Okay? God makes it real simple sometimes. Sometimes too simple. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the Bible says. In one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's hard for me to do. And I know that it's hard for you to do too. Because we get so wrapped up, we're on the inside of a system, it's hard to see from the outside. And you think, well, what's it going to be like on Judgment Day when there's a big movie screen and my life is shown to everybody that was ever alive? There's going to be a bunch of scenes where I'm looking down and everybody else is looking at me, I think. The Bible also makes things absolutely crystal clear. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And when I first became a Christian, the person that brought me to Jesus said, just read 1 John every day for 2 weeks. That'll be a good introduction to Christianity for you. And then you can do other stuff. But he said, just read 1 John every day for 2 weeks. So I read this for every day for 2 weeks. It's very familiar to me. And every time I read it, it hurts a little more, because I really see myself as not being able to live up to that all the time. And I know that some of you feel that way too. It's hard. So where are you in this story? Okay, where are you? How does this strike you? How do you relate to this story? Are you kind of like the priest? Well, I think I'm going to be in the priest camp a little bit. And the Levite, yeah, I'm going to actually be in the Levite camp a little bit too. The Samaritan, sometimes. Yeah, I've helped people sometimes. I'd like to think that if I was on that road and I saw this guy half dead, that nothing could stop me from stopping to help him. But the thing is, I never see that guy. Even though I think I go past him almost every day. Maybe it's just upside down. Maybe we're not so much the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan. Maybe we're the guy. You know, maybe that's the real underlying story here, is that we're the guy on the side of the road that needs help, that needs some compassion and some mercy. I sure can't save myself if I'm laying on the side of the road half dead. I can't make it alone. I need somebody who cares. And that somebody was Jesus. I think all of us, all of mankind, was along the side of the road. And that's why Jesus had to come. Because he's the one who cares. He's the one that's able to help us. He's the one full of compassion and mercy. And then we remember that scripture we just read. And that's how I'm supposed to be to my neighbor. And I guess my neighbor is everybody. Remember when at the end of Matthew, in chapter 25, Jesus kind of outlines what you ought to do for people and for him. And then he says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the people who heard that said, well, when did we do that for you? And what did he say? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers. It's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? It's pretty strong medicine, I think, sometimes. It's pretty sobering to think of these words in a sober way, in not a familiar, oh yeah, I know that story way, but in a, it's a brand new story way. Kind of hope that's the way you're thinking. It's certainly the way I'm thinking about this. So what can you do? Well, you can get involved. You can do a little bit, maybe more than you are, or maybe get involved in things. We have got a ton of things right here at the Bellevue congregation that you could be in. But look at that, the whole left side, plus, some of the stuff on the right side are activities and programs and ministries that we could be involved with here. Inner City, Healing Hands, the Jewels program. I don't know what you call it, program. It's a ministry for sure. New Heights, Children's Ministry, Youth Ministry, Singles Ministry, Family Ministry, Veterans Ministry, Seniors Ministry. Lots of ministries. Lots of opportunities. Mobile Meals, Room at the Inn, Disaster Relief, The Meadows, Friends Speak, Hope for Haiti's Children. We're doing a lot. We are really doing a lot. This is great. World Bible School, World Christian Broadcasting, Eastern European Missions, the Visitation Program, Benevolence Programs, Missionaries, you know, I don't write our missionaries very often at all, way less than I should. And yet, when I think about it even for just 2 minutes, I think, how much does that mean? I remember when I joined the Air Force and went away to boot camp and cried myself to sleep that first night and felt as more alone than I had ever felt, even though my days were filled with stuff. And then I started getting letters from Vicki. Wow, made me feel great, right? All kinds of stuff. Get involved in the Teddy Bear Club. Second Harvest. I can't read that back there. I have to read my notes here. There are hundreds, probably thousands, because I Googled Nashville Christian ministry opportunities, and I got like 7 pages of 30 or 40 things on each page that I could get involved with. All kinds of things, outreach things. Any talent that I have, there was a place for it, right? Mission 615, that's a really nice inner city ministry that young kids are involved with, meaning teenagers and 20-somethings. YES, Youth Encouragement Services, doing a great work. They're growing. The Living Water Project, that is the associated with the Well Coffee House, nonprofit organization that all the profits go to dig wells in third world countries for people. Great. Some great people running that. If you can brave it, go out to the prison. There are several active prison ministries that you could be involved with. They're actually pretty safe. and you can be a bag lady if you want. You guys know about the bag ladies of Nashville? They take plastic bags and they recycle them by knitting blankets for homeless people. And they're actually really nice and soft and big, and they're actually warm. It gets rid of all those Kroger bags, and it gives people something to sleep on who don't have anything to sleep on. It's really great. It's a great way to know Christ and show Christ, right? You can just buy a paper from one of those guys that sells the contributor. A lot of things we can do. Short lesson tonight. This is my last slide. I think it is. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. I am glad that that is such a popular thing, because I hope people know that about me. Because there are things that I struggle with that nobody knows about, and yet people still care about me. And that helps me to smile at somebody and say, how are you doing today? Because they almost all, you lift off the roof. I tell this to all my students all the time at Lipscomb. I say, you take the roof off of any house and look at the people inside, and you're going to find people who struggle. We all struggle, right? And yet, we kind of have to put on the face and, how are you doing? Fine. You know, how's it going? Great. Well, not really, maybe. You know? I read some other things online. I Googled how to be a neighbor. I wanted to see what it said. And there was all these kind of tips and tricks for being a good neighbor, and they all boiled down to the same thing. Talk to your neighbors. They all started with a conversation, and that leads to other things. Okay. So anyway, I'm going to leave you with that. You may be by the side of the road right now. You may be struggling. And if you are, you have a bunch of Christian friends, brothers and sisters right here that will help you, that want to help you, that are willing to get involved in your life, that want to make a difference. Maybe you want to become a Christian. Maybe you want to get baptized tonight. Maybe you've studied and you're ready to make that step. Maybe you just want somebody to hold your hand and put their arm around you and tell you that they love you and they care about you. If you have any needs like that, you want to talk to one of the elders, whatever, we're here for you. We ask you to come. We're going to stand and sing and ask you to come forward if you need anything.